earth-shattering mess where we turn our attention to Yahweh, to His Torah teaching, and to His one and only covenant. Today we're in the midst of the seventh and final invitation to meet with God of the year. It's called Sukkah. It means shelters. It is at times referred to by different names, which we'll explore in just a moment. But just one unique thing about this particular message today is that it was pre-recorded, which means that this would not be a great time to call into the show. If you wish to respond to anything that I say today, then I would encourage you to call in on Monday, where the show will be produced live as it normally is. Well, Sukkah speaks of camping out with God. It's called tabernacles by some, tents by others, even booths. It is the seventh mikra. It's the seventh invitation to meet with God, and it is the result of the first six. The first six steps lead to this wonderful result. Sukkah is our reward. It's a summation of God's promise. It's a summation of Yahweh's purpose. We are offered the opportunity to camp out with God, to party with Him, to be sheltered and entertained by the Creator of the universe. The final mikra, this invitation to meet with God, is symbolic of eternity, of life with Yahweh on earth and in heaven. Similar to the called-out assembly of Pesach, Passover, Sukkah, is invocative of two fulfillments. There is a dress rehearsal, and there is the main event. With Passover, Abraham's reliance upon Yahweh ushered in the covenant relationship. When he took his son, Yishak, to Mount Moriah. Well, it was then exactly 40 yobel, or 2,000 years later, in exactly the same place and exactly the same way that Yahusha facilitated many of the covenant's promises with his sacrifice, particularly his sacrifice on Pesach, Passover. Just as Yahweh passed over Yishak's, the firstborn son's, life, and he said, I instead will provide the sacrifice, and there, in the thicket on the top of the mountain, was the Lamb of God. With Sukkah, the foreshadowing fulfillment occurred on tabernacles in 2 BCE. This happened when the Word became flesh. The Torah materialized before our very eyes. We saw the diminished physical, corporeal manifestation of God. And He tabernacled with us, and we beheld His glory. That quote is from Yohanan, John 1:14. God, who is eternal, was not born, but instead became known to us in man's fourth millennium. It had been 4,000 years since Adam and Chawa were expelled from the garden. It would be 2,000 years before we all would return. This, in turn, was consistent with the prophecy that is embedded in the fourth day of creation, the one described in Bereshith, the book we have misnamed Genesis, where we discover that the greater light was predicted to become visible as a sign in conjunction with the appointed meeting times, which are the mikra. God fulfilled that promise by camping out with His creation for 33 years, that visit culminating in 33 CE. Yet, as with Abraham, the previous arrival of the suffering servant was not the event primarily predicted by the mikra of Sukkah, merely a diminutive foreshadowing of what would come. And come it will. 5 days after Yahusha's return on Yom Kippurim in 2033, the millennial Shabbat will commence on a Sabbath on the festival feast of shelters, ushering in 1,000 years of life akin to that which existed in the Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, the protective enclosure of great joy. It will be paradise on earth. During this time, God will camp out with His creation, much like He did some 6,000 years ago. But before we delve into the fulfillment of Sukkah, I feel compelled to clear up one of the most troubling myths poisoning Christendom, the substitution of Christmas for tabernacles. To begin, celebrating birthdays in general, and God specifically, is a religious rite born and bred in Babylon. Mother Earth was said to have been impregnated by the sun on Easter, the sun day closest to the vernal equinox. 9 months later, on the winter solstice, the son of the sun was born. Catholics, and now most all Christians, have come to venerate this pagan holiday as Christmas. Yet, observing either date, the holiest on the religious calendar of Christians, is an abomination from Yahweh's perspective. Since God was not born, the whole concept of him having a birthday is utterly absurd. Yahweh was very precise in his choice of words. He dictated the following to Yasha Ya'u. Yasha Ya'u means salvation is from Yah. You'll read this in the book of Isaiah. A child is born to us, and a son is given to us. Yes, a child was born, but it was the son who was given. This occurred on the Mikra of Sukkah, just as it was foretold. A child was born who represented the very Son of God. And yet the Spirit which made him God had witnessed creation 15 billion years earlier. Now, moving on to the festival feast itself, the invitation to party begins with these words. It reads quite similarly to the presentation of the invitation to meet with God on Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations, which, by the way, will be fulfilled 5 days prior to this. Yahweh will return on Yom Kippurim in year 6000 Yah, right on schedule, which, if you're looking on our pagan calendars, is October 2nd at sundown in Jerusalem, about 6:22 p.m. on October 2nd, 2033. That is Yom Kippurim in year 6000 Yah. 5 days later, he will have restored the earth to the conditions found in the Garden of Eden, and he will begin the millennial Shabbat. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe. Yahweh is God's one and only name. He used Dabar, which is the Hebrew word for word, to Moshe, which means to draw out, to draw away from. And Moshe, as we know, drew the children of Yisrael away from the crucible of Egypt, Mitzrayim, which is symbolic of human, religious, and political, military, and economic oppression. God has been calling us away and trying to lead us away from religious, political, military, and economic oppression ever since. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe for the purpose of saying, converse with the children of Yisrael. The children of Yisrael, Bene Yisrael, is those children who engage and endure with God. And say, on the 15th day of the 7th month is the festival feast of shelters. For 7 days in proximity to and in association with Yahweh, to approach Yahweh. Now let's delve into this statement again and consider each word, amplifying its meaning so that we gain the full benefit of this testimony. So, Yahweh spoke. He spoke the word. The word of Yahweh, his testimony, represents him. It is Yah's presence in our world. And Yahweh spoke, Dabar, to Moshe for the purpose of saying, La Amar, converse with, share the word with, Dabar again, with the children of Yisrael. The moment you encapsulize Yah's Torah testimony, this is from the book of Kara, which means an invitation to be called out, 23, 33, and 34. The moment you disassociate yourself from this and encapsulate it around Yisrael as if you were not part of Yisrael, then you ought to be very careful because of what Yisrael means. Yisrael is a compound of Yish, the Hebrew word for individual, Sarah, which is the Hebrew word meaning to strive with, to engage with, to endure with, to be empowered by. El is the Hebrew word for the title God. So if you want to be disassociated from individuals who engage and endure with God, then go ahead and disassociate yourself from this instruction. But if you want to engage and endure with God, that would not be a wise choice. So on the 15th day of the 7th month, you're to tell the children of Yisrael, share the word with the children of Yisrael, that this is a festival feast. Festival feast, Chag. It's a party. It's a celebration. God loves to party. His invitations to meet with him are not fasts. They're not times to deprive yourself. They're not times to be religious and go there in piety and in worship. No. Each of his 7 invitations is an invitation to a party. It's an invitation to good food, good wine, good friends, good conversation. They are celebrations. God's not dour. He's not depressed. He doesn't like us to bow our heads and be quiet. He wants us to scream and shout, to dance, to have fun, to party, to enjoy ourselves, to enjoy the community and conversation. Eternity in heaven is going to be a continual celebration of life, of living, of growing, of nurturing, of family. They are all chogs. They're coming together to celebrate their parties. And this one is of shelters. It's from Sukkah, tabernacles and tents, representing a protective covering, a sheltered dwelling place where families live. And it is the tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant. And we do this for 7, the Hebrew word Sheba, which means the promise of days, in proximity to, in association with, and to approach Yahweh. I am Yada. This is Shattering Mists. We'll be back in a moment. Gold. Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Ayada. We're speaking of God's favorite celebration. Oh, yes, he has 7 celebrations, all of which are parties where we come together and grow and sing and dance and enjoy good food, good conversation, all while camping out with the Creator of the universe. But there is one that is most favored of all. It's the one that not only lasts for 7 days, but there is a bonus day representing eternity attached to it as well. It is the ultimate party. Sukkah is celebrating eternity with God in his home. This is the final, and it's the 7th invitation to meet with God. The initial phase of the celebration lasts, as I shared, for 7 days. It occurs in the 7th month. So we should not be surprised that the root of 7, Shaba, means sworn oath. It is a vow. It is a promise. Sukkah, therefore, is Yahweh's promise to us, telling us that on the 7th day, we have been invited to camp out with him, celebrating our relationship with him in his home, which is the universe, forever. Further affirming this, Shabbat is also the basis of Shabbat, the Sabbath, which is the weekly celebration of the 7th day, a time set apart to enjoy the company of our Heavenly Father. Collectively, therefore, Shabbat, Sukkah, and Shabbat reveal that Yahweh has made a promise to us, one which is associated with all that the 7th day represents. His divine formula is based upon his consistent and revealing pattern of six, representing mankind, plus one, denoting God, equals the desired result, which is celebrating life together in a perfect realm, his home, Sukkah. In Scripture, God, who is one, plus man, who is created on the sixth day, equates to perfection, to seven. Our Heavenly Father then describes this result as the festival of shelters, of us camping out together. So with this introduction, the Torah then reveals, on the first and foremost day, there is a set-apart Kodesh invitation to meet Mikra. This is from Kara, which has been misnamed Leviticus 23:35. So on the first day of the celebration of 7 plus 1 days, the Ha Rishon, on the first and foremost day, there is a set-apart invitation to meet. Kodesh is the Hebrew word for set-apart. It is mostly mistranslated holy. Kodesh is a very important term, though, and it's a shame that it has been mistranslated. When we understand set-apart, we understand so much of God's message. Yosha, for example, was set-apart from God, which means that he is part of God, a diminished aspect or manifestation of God's nature. He is called the Kodesh Kodesh, or most set apart. The Spirit, who is called the Holy Ghost, is actually the Ruach Kodesh. It means the Spirit who is set apart. Once again, the Spirit is a diminished manifestation of God, set apart from him, part of God, not a separate personality, not a unique individual, but part of God, set apart from him to serve us. When we understand Kodesh, we understand that God is calling us to be set apart from the world, from human institutions, from our country, from Babylon, from that which corrupts, and to be set apart unto him, which is to be part of his family. So this invitation that exists on the celebration, this Chong, this party of Chag, of Sukkah, is accompanied by an invitation, a mikra. Mikra is an invitation to be called out, to assemble, to read and recite God's word, to meet with him. Mikra is derived from the Hebrew verb kara, which is to call out and to welcome, to invite and to summon, to read and recite, to meet and encounter. This is a party, a celebration, where we meet with God and we encounter him. We are welcomed into his presence. By using the title Mikra, Yahweh has explained the purpose of his annual Chag festivals. They are times to gather together as a family and read and recite the word so that we and those within our fellowship understand it and so that we come to know its author better. It represents the occasions where we are invited to meet directly with Yahweh, where we are welcomed by him, where we encounter him, where we are embraced by him. It is the purpose of the covenant. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths, we are discussing the Chag, the festival feast that is a mikra, an invitation to meet with God, known as Sukkah, a set-apart time to enter into God's presence and to fellowship with him. Knowing what the Hebrew words actually say is a message that is most often missed by most all Christians. Had they read and recited the Torah during the celebration of the called-out assemblies, they would not have missed the connection between the Torah and Yahweh's testimony, between the mikra and the Greek term that is closest to it, ekklesia. Now, you probably never heard of the word ecclesia. Maybe some of you have. It comes from the eyewitness accounts and the historical accounts in the so-called Christian New Testament. There is no New Testament, and the religion of Christianity is something that God is overtly opposed to. But there were two eyewitnesses who did share their testimony with us, Matan Yah, which means Yah's gift, and Yahu Kanan, which means Yah is merciful. Those names have been corrupted to Matthew and John. And they spoke of the, in Hebrew, and wrote in Hebrew, of the formation of, and the connection of the Mikre to being called out and invited to meet with God. This was then translated from Hebrew into Greek. The closest Greek term was ekklesia. It means to be called out and to call out. So in ekklesia, we have a shadow of the concept of mikra, but you wouldn't know that if you were to read your English Bible, named after a pagan sun goddess, Biblia, because of two reasons. One is mikre is not translated invitations to be called out and meet with God. It is usually translated convocations, mistranslated, and ecclesia is not translated called out, but instead changed to church. Church is a pagan term. It's based on Church, who is the daughter of Helios in the Germanic religion. And so this connection is routinely missed by Christians. Along these lines, although Mikra is a vastly richer and deeper term than its Greek counterpart, and vastly more compelling and enlightening than ecclesia, the word errantly rendered church, at their core, both words mean called out, even called out assembly. Mikre, the Mikre, beget the ecclesia, if we were to be that kind to the Greek terminology. The similarity of these foundational concepts connects the Torah, prophets, and Psalms with Yahusha's witness, making them one. Mikre and ecclesia define and describe God's purpose and expose his plan. But it is a message which is completely lost. When we find that Yahweh's word is errantly rendered, when the religious ignore God's instructions and replace his terms with human terms, with man-made corruptions, this invariably leads to replacing Yah's invitations to meet with him with holidays that were first celebrated in Babylon, like Christmas and Easter. By saying that this and every mikra is kodesh, set apart, Yahweh is associating these meetings with the work of the Ruach Kodesh, the set-apart spirit, and with the work of the Kodesh Kodesh, most set-apart, who is Yahusha. He is conveying the idea that we are called out of this world and set apart unto his family by way of our spiritual mother. Central to that message is that we cannot earn our salvation. So in the Torah, Yahweh revealed, "You shall not engage, asha, perform, produce, act upon, profit from, any of the work, the avodah, of the heavenly messenger, the malacha, the service of God's spiritual representative." Once again, this is a message that is conveyed, slightly different words, but the same message that is conveyed in association not once but twice with Yom Kippurim, where we're asked not to try to replicate God's work. The seven steps to meet with God, these festivals to be called out of the world and to encounter him, are the result of God's work, of the work of his spiritual representatives, both of the Ruach Kodesh, the set-apart spirit, and the Kodesh Kodesh, the Maaseh Yahusha. We're not to try to replicate that work. We don't, as Larry said in one of our previous shows, you know, after God paying for the meal of Passover, we don't throw five shekels on the counter and say, consider this a tip. It's God's work, and we're asked to accept it, embrace it, capitalize upon it, but not replicate it. That statement is reiterated here. So here it is instructive to know that Avodah means work, it means labor, it means task, it means job, it means duty. It is translated ordinary in English Bibles because they most always render malacha as work. So they change Obadah, which means work, to ordinary, and they render malacha as work, even though malacha is the next word in the Hebrew language and immediately following, thus related to malak. It is the feminine of malak. The ah ending causes a concept to be feminine. The malak are Yah's heavenly representatives, his envoys, his messengers. It means messenger, and the malak are spiritual messengers. There was no spiritual messenger of Yahweh more important than Yahusha, although in the feminine, malaka, we would be speaking of the work of the set-apart spirit. However, in truth, as I have just shared, malaka is based upon malak. The malak is, unfortunately, though, in your unreliable English translations, is almost always rendered angel. But angel isn't a translation of malak. It is instead a transliteration of the Greek word for messenger, agelos. And so, rather than translating malak, they have replaced it with a transliteration of the Greek word for messenger and put angel in its place. So to keep from looking foolish and rendering the passage, you shall not do any work, or you shall not work angel, translators came up with ordinary work and thereby missed the point that God himself was making. While it's true that we shouldn't do our ordinary jobs on this set-apart, called-out assembly, the spiritual message Yahweh communicated goes well beyond this. Eternal life, camping out forever with him, is his gift to us. We can't achieve it on our own. We don't earn it. We don't pay for it. And we shouldn't be about the task of trying to personally profit from it, as religious clerics are wont to do. Now, continuing to listen to Yahweh's presentation of Sukkah, we are reminded a second time that it is a party. God wants us to be cognizant of this. This isn't a time of sacrifice. It isn't a time of abstaining. It isn't a time of humility and pomp and dread and, oh my God, I'm going to bow my head. I'm going to go through this whole ritual thing again. That's the opposite of what God wants. A party is a party. You sing and dance. You're of good cheer. It's a time to converse with friends, to enjoy good food, to enjoy good music. It's a time to enjoy what you're doing. So it says 4-7, that's God's favorite number again, the Hebrew word that means promise, of days approach and come near. Karab, we've seen Karab so many times. We just considered Karab in our review of Yom Kippurim. It means to approach and come near. For 7 days, approach and come near. Karab. Approach and come near what? The same individual, the same manifestation of Yah's presence that we were asked to approach in Yom Kippurim, reconciling our relationship with God. It is the feminine manifestation of God's light, the adoptive mother who purifies, enlightens, and elevates the Isha, so that we can approach Yahweh. So for 7 days, come near and approach the feminine manifestation of God's light, the adoptive mother who purifies, enlightens, and elevates Isha, to approach La, Yahweh. Now, as we discovered during our review of Yom Kippurim, to karab is to draw near. It is to enter into a relationship. It speaks of being present in the midst of a meeting or a gathering. In this situation, the meeting is with God, and those gathered represent his family. Therefore, karab means to be present with someone. That someone is the set-apart spirit. The Ruach Kodesh is the maternal manifestation of Yah's presence. I say maternal because Ruach is a feminine noun. In the language of Revelation, where God was afforded the opportunity to ascribe gender to all of the important titles and statements that he would make, he has specifically referred to the Ruach Kodesh, the set-apart spirit, in feminine terms. She represents our heavenly mother, our spiritual mother. She is the means for us to be born anew, spiritually, into God's family. All of the attributes, all of the benefits associated with the set-apart spirit are maternal throughout Scripture. So she is the feminine manifestation of God's nature, which is why this light that we are encouraged to embrace, to approach during this day, was written as Isha. It's the feminine version of the very fire or light that represented God's presence on Mount Horeb as he was revealing the Torah. Now, since we have been through all of the basis for these translations as we reviewed just this past week, Yom Kippurim, there's no reason to replicate that effort again. But suffice it to say for now that based upon what we have learned, we know that Sukkah is a celebration of life conducted in the presence of Yahweh, which is enabled by way of us walking into the very presence of our spiritual mother. We'll return and consider our final conclusions on Sukkah after the break. To Shattering Myths, I am your host, Yada, bringing it all together, and we're talking about the Chag, the festival feast, the party, the celebration that is Sukkah, which is camping out with God, a day where it is set apart to revere Him, to enter into God's presence, and to enjoy our relationship. God, after speaking of the 7 days of celebrating this wonderful party, we'll go on to say, on the 8th day, now 8th is from Shemini, which is from Shemin, meaning oil, which is a metaphor for the spirit. So on the 8th day, serving as a metaphor for the healing properties, the anointing properties, the nourishing properties, the light-giving properties of oil, all metaphors for the set-apart spirit day, there exists There was, there is, and will always be, this is from Haya, the verb that serves as the basis for Yah's name, a set-apart Kodesh, invitation to meet with God, a Mikra, a time to read and recite from Kara, which is to be welcomed and invited into the very presence of God, on your behalf, for you, concerning you. And you shall answer and respond to the invitation. You should choose to appear before and come near the adoptive mother who purifies and enlightens, the feminine manifestation of Yahweh's light, thereby approaching Yahweh. So on the 7th day, after fulfilling and honoring, attending the 7 days of the Chag, the party that Yah has invited us to attend, where we camp out with him, there is an 8th day, using a metaphor for the spirit, for enlightenment, for nourishment, for cleansing, that is the anointing of oil. There exists a set-apart invitation to meet for us, and that we are being encouraged to respond and answer this invitation and come into this manifestation of Yahweh's light. This day represents eternity. Just as the number 8, the numeral 8, if you turn it on its side, is the symbol for eternity. All of this is a derivation from Yah's testimony. It is a new beginning. It speaks of that which follows the millennial Shabbat. You see, year 6,000 to 7,000 Yah, 6,000 to 7,000 Yah years after Adam was expelled from the garden, and 1,000 years after we have been allowed to re-enter it and to fellowship with God in person, there shall be a new day, a time unmarked by time, unconstrained by time, eternity. This is a time where God's going to destroy the existing universe so that we can be witnesses when he creates a new one. We will be able to be there at the moment of creation. It is a new day representing eternity, being infinite in time. It's also interesting to note that with Yahweh, or Yahusha's, I should say, arrival, that would be Yahweh's arrival in a diminished, set-apart material form, on the tabernacles, on Sukkah in 2 BCE, on the eighth day of his mortal existence, he would have undergone circumcision, all in direct accordance with the Torah's instructions. Thereby, the promised seed of Abraham, the one through whom the whole world would be blessed, was circumcised on this day as a sign that he was affirming the covenant. And since Yahusha was circumcised, what does it tell us about Paul, who spoke so vehemently against it? Moving on to the next verse, we are reminded that there is but one her relative to God's nature, and she is the set-apart spirit, our spiritual mother. It reads, "Her, joyous assembly of people, do not engage in any of the work of the heavenly messenger." The people who gather at this party are a joyous assembly. They are a Asherah. They are participants in a festive celebration. They're partygoers. And these partygoers know that there is no work to be done because Yahweh has done it all. And therefore, they do not engage in Asha. They do not participate in, they do not profit from any of the work, the Avodah, the labor and duty of the heavenly messenger, the Malacha. So confirmation here, once again, is a good thing. And yet, as Yahweh has repeated in his message, it's a wonder, as many times as he has told us these things, that so few people comprehend them, and so many are willing to corrupt them. Well, trying to undo that wrong is the purpose of this program, and we will return to be with you this coming Monday. May Yah bless you all.
Hello?
Congratulations.
For what?
For losing all that weight. How'd you do it so fast?
ASAP.
ASAP what? What's that mean?
Are you ready to get as skinny as possible?